This is Perspectives, and on the phone with us is Dan Corner. He is an ordained minister who pastored for nearly 7 years. He is the director of Evangelical Outreach. He calls himself a contender for the Christian faith. His pastoral, apologetic, counter-cult, and street evangelism experiences have equipped him to contend for the faith and win souls to Jesus from many backgrounds. He's authored 3 books to spread the evangelical word, The Believer's Conditional Security, and The Myth of Eternal Security, Refute the Notion of Eternal Security Doctrine. Well, hello and welcome to the program, Dan. How are you?
Real good, Alan. Thank you very much. It's great to be with you.
Well, I understand your ministry comes out of Western Pennsylvania?
Southwestern Pennsylvania.
Southwestern PA. Okay, what cities? Name one.
Well, you can find our mailing address in Washington, Pennsylvania, so that's where I would point you.
Okay, Washington, Pennsylvania. And you do have a website, don't you?
Yes, sir.
And what is that?
That website is www.evangelicaloutreach.com. .org, or you could go to a different URL, and it would still bring you right back to our website. And that smaller URL, easier to remember, is www.eomin.org. EO as in Evangelical Outreach, MIN as in Ministry, .org.
Okay. Well, and now people know that where they can get this information or come online and check out your website. It is interesting. I know a lot of people and a lot of ministers, and some you mentioned, believe in the eternal security of the believer, and you do not. And I might ask you, what is the scriptural proof that a saved person, one born again, can become lost?
Well, you asked me a very difficult question.
Not there's a lot of verses, right?
Not because it's not found, but there are so many scriptures. There are hundreds of Bible verses I could point you to show that one can lose their salvation. It's all over the entire Bible, old and new. Perhaps one of the clearest ones is Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus sent the 12 out. He told them what to do, where to go. Told them they would be hated. And in verse 22, Jesus said to the 12, all men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. In other words, if we don't endure to the end, we therefore will not be saved. We won't enter the kingdom of God. He was speaking to people that had already been saved. And by the way, there is a very important verse, just a couple verses away from verse 22, down at verse 28. Jesus said to the same group, the 12, the apostles, he said to them, do not be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a very interesting thing to study the doctrine of hell. And if you do that, you'll find out numerous times, numerous hell warnings were actually given to people that had already experienced salvation. That particular Bible verse, Matthew 10:28, is only one of them. So these are two clear scriptures. There are many ifs in the Bible related with salvation. For example, Romans 8:13, the Apostle Paul wrote the saints at Rome. Now, this is addressed to those that were saints, according to chapter 1. In chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul stated this, that if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So he's telling these saints something that can happen to a righteous man if he turns and does evil, and that is they will die spiritually. And that concept is taught all through the entire Bible, right on from the very beginning of the book of the Bible in Genesis, all the way through the very end in the book of Revelation. And yet this is flatly denied by the eternal security teachers, and obviously they would have to deny that, because if they taught that, then they would absolutely, positively dissolve, disintegrate, destroy their own doctrine, which they certainly don't want to do. And if I could just have another 30 seconds, I would like to say something very revealing, in my opinion. I've been studying this particular subject for a long time. I've noticed this, and this might sound a little harsh, but nonetheless, it's absolutely 100% right on target. This is reality, what I'm about to say. Here it is. The eternal security teachers will do any twisting of the scriptures they have to allow for wickedness in the life of a person once saved, but they do this incognito, under biblical terms such as grace, the infinite work of Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit, God's keeping power, and the gospel. But this is really their desire. Their desire, their goal, is to convince everybody out there, one way or another. They'll do anything they have to do to try to convince you that once you become a Christian, you can live wicked, you can be immoral, you can be ungodly, you can even commit worse sins after getting born again than before, and you remain a Christian.
But I don't think most of these teachers are actually saying that, David. I think what they are saying is that there are people that are genuinely saved by grace through faith and not of themselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what they are saying is that none of us, David, or Dan, are perfect. And even when we're born again, there could be times when we, fall back into some of those old ways. Don't you believe that it's possible for people to be born again, to be Christians, and to sin? Don't you believe that?
I just stated a few minutes ago that if a righteous man would turn from his righteousness and do evil, he would die spiritually. Absolutely, I do believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say something. You brought up Ephesians 2:8-9 without actually referring to the chapter and verse. But three chapters later, in Ephesians chapter 5:5-7, the same Holy Spirit-inspired writer, Paul, he said this, "For this you can be sure." Now, again, he's writing to Christians. "Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Now, Alan, you mentioned also about 2 minutes ago about people not being perfect. Well, that might be true. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. What I am saying is that if you commit sins that will lead to spiritual death after getting born again, you have to repent for salvation's sake or you will go to hell. That is what the Bible teaches, even though that's not what they like.
You're saved, and then you sin, and then you repent again, then you're saved again, and then you repent again, and, you know, you're saved again, and then you're lost, you're saved. I mean, it's like, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. You see what I'm concerned about here?
Absolutely. I do see what you're saying, but I would like to say a couple of things. Number one, you should not make light of what the Bible teaches. Number two, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we learn where Jesus said to the seven churches in Asia, five of those groups heard Jesus say again, repent. Now, the eternal security people like to think that you only repent one time and you never have to repent after getting born again. That's absolutely not true. Revelation 2 and 3 and other scriptures as well clearly demolish that concept. That is not what the Bible teaches.
Well, no, I agree. I think we are in a constant state of asking God for forgiveness for the sins we commit. My thing comes is we have sins of omission, I mean, and commission. We have sins, some sins that we commit before God that we may not even realize that we're committing a sin. You see where I'm coming from. How are you going to be sure that you haven't in some way offended God, committed a sin, and lost your salvation if you really believe that there's no such thing as someone being born? Well, I don't believe you believe that, but someone being eternally secure is what I'm saying.
We have the security that will never be plucked out of Jesus' hand as long as we continue to follow him, according to John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. But listen, here's an important point, Alan, listen to this. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, listen to what Paul said. He brought up this issue about being excluded from the kingdom. This is Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He said, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, Alan, you will end up in the lake of fire, according to the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying. I understand that. But
though he gave that warning to people that had already been born again, and he also told them it was possible to fall from grace in the same book, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, and that's apparently what some of them had done because they were trying to be justified by the law. In other words, keeping of the feast days, the Sabbath, the dietary laws, that kind of stuff. The Bible was very clear. The Bible says, Scripture could not be more clear, he that endures to the end will be saved. Not everybody endures to the end. It is possible to backslide, to fall back. David turned to adultery and murder, at which point he became a Bible-defined adulterer and Bible-defined murderer. And the Bible says adulterers and murderers, unless they change their spiritual identity through repentance, they will end up in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 21:8.
Well, you know, you say here, at least this says, that David repented and never strayed again. But David did stray again.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. He most definitely did. I don't think that you got that from me. You must have got it from somebody else. He most definitely did. He numbered the troops, and he sinned severely before God.
According to what it says you said, it says David lost his salvation when he committed adultery and murder, says Corner. However, David repented and never strayed again. So he did enter the kingdom of God. I mean, he strayed when he went to number, you know, all the people of Israel.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. Where did I allegedly say that? But even if I did say that, that doesn't negate that a righteous man can die spiritually, which would refute eternal security.
Yeah. Well, you know, the one thing I see about that, now, this is a dispute that's been going on for thousands of years and many centuries. I really see this. I've looked at this. You have a Pelagian view and an Arminian view and a Calvinistic or Augustinian view of who God is and what God does. And never the twain shall meet, Dan. It seems like there's always been arguments over this. But it seems like to me, when I look at the scripture, like Ephesians chapter 2, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience in the times past, and you were by nature children of God's wrath, even as the others. And then comes in the mercy of God to pluck someone from darkness to light and from death to life, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And this seems all to go hand in hand with the fact that this is a work of God on those he has chosen from the foundation of the world, that he has elected to salvation. And you...
Well, that's a very nice myth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 through 4 says the time will come when people will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And that's exactly what you just shared with us. Thank you for the fairy tale, the fable. You're right. It's very much like people enjoy that kind of thing.
I shared a myth from the Apostle Paul then, from Ephesians chapter 2.
Well, what you did, you went ahead and used bits and pieces of biblical terminology. You referred to different things that are certainly found in the Bible, but lifted out of their context. I already referred to Ephesians 5, 5 through 7, where Paul said, "Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." And that's just like what John said. If anybody could perhaps remember my particular position, it would be this. 1 John chapter 3, 7 and 8. This is what I'd like people to know about me and the position of a conditional security. It says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil." Mm-hmm. So the eternal security teachers want to convince us that's not true. They want us to believe in something they term imputed righteousness. That means after you get born again. They think God can only see the grace of God, the blood of Christ, or Christ when he looks on a Christian, but that's clearly refuted in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus could see their sin, their lukewarmness, that they were tolerating Jezebel, etc. So there's so many holes in this doctrine of eternal security, it actually looks like Swiss cheese. It's not the Bible teaching, they would say it is. It's not grace, they would say it is. They would say it's connected with the gospel, when in reality, believe it or not, the gospel cannot be more clear that it is a conditional security for the believer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach, otherwise you have believed in vain." Your gospel, the gospel of eternal security, would never allow a true Christian to come to the place where they believe in vain. And to prevent that, they have to hold on to the true gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of grace, so that they could stay saved. You guys think you're unconditionally secure and saved. even though you would stray to any kind of wickedness you can think of, it doesn't make a bit of difference. That's not the message of the Bible.
I think I just got insulted. I'm not too sure. But straying to any kind of wickedness I can think of, hopefully I don't do that, Dan. And hopefully you don't do it, because if you do it, you're eternally lost, it seems like, with this doctrine of conditional security.
You told me a moment ago that none are perfect, so you're assuming then that you're not able to obey God's commands and put into practice the Word of God, which Jesus said, according to Luke 8:21, that his spiritual family put into practice the Word of God, right?
No, here's the thing, Dan. I think God does a special act in every true believer's heart.
But that true believer can afterwards stray, can be lured astray. That's why the devil tempts people, and that's why we see so many spiritual casualties in the Bible.
Yeah, well, yeah, all through the Scripture. I think the devil can lead people astray and test people. But I also think that God will bring his people back. Look at the comparison of Judas.
Tell me something. Do you actually believe that Solomon was brought back? The Bible says in his latter years his heart turned to idolatry. There's absolutely no evidence at all from the Bible that Solomon ever came back, and the Bible says clearly that idolaters go to the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8.
So you think Solomon, chosen by God and elected by God to be the king there, that he's in hell right now?
Well, the Bible tells us that in his latter years, his heart turned to idolatry, so Solomon became an idolater. It angered God quite a bit. That's why God went ahead and judged him as he did. And then you could see that he also had a murderous heart. He wanted to thwart the will of God and kill Jeroboam. So I have no choice but to believe the Bible. I believe it's God's inerrant word. I'm going by the Bible, even though it might not always be pleasant things. In Jeremiah, there were some sinful people that wanted the prophet of God to prophesy illusions and tell them pleasant things. Now, if I wanted to do that, if I wanted to prophesy illusions and tell people pleasant things, I would tell them, once you're saved, you're always saved, even if you would backslide into adultery, murder, you name it, A to Z, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Sir, that's not the message of the Bible, and I'm not going to do that because I'm going to preach the truth of God.
Dan, I don't believe that either. I believe there is, or should be some evidence of someone being saved. But what I'm saying is that we have to struggle with this every single day, because the truth of the matter, Dan, and I think you probably agree with this, that we're still in these corruptible, fleshly, perishing bodies.
Well, Alan, I'm not disputing that. What I am saying is, for example, 1 Timothy 1:5 and 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. So Paul identified himself here as having a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And he went on and he didn't actually name the people in this particular verse, 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6, but he said, some have wandered from these, referring to a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, and they turned away to meaningless talk. So it goes to show you can fall to that degree where your heart is no longer pure. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. If your heart after getting born again becomes impure again, which can happen, then you're not going to see God according to what Jesus said there.
Okay, so say you sin, Dan. Say after this interview, somehow, you know, you commit a sin and you walk outside before you've repented and you get hit by a car. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell.
Well, Alan, let me ask you this question. Is it a sin that leads to death or a sin that does not lead to death?
Well, what is a sin that leads to death then, Dan?
Okay, the first time we read of that is in Genesis chapter 2. God went ahead and told Adam of a sin that would lead to spiritual death, and that was when he would eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. And we see that elsewhere in the Bible. We know that David died. He didn't die physically through his adultery and murder, but he did die spiritually. So he committed the sin that would lead to death as well. Paul said the same could happen to the saints in Rome. I already referred to Romans 8:13, that if you live according to sinful nature, you'll die, referring to spiritual death. So yes, that can happen. So if a person will commit certain sins, such as what I already referred to, Ephesians 5:5 through 7. There specifically it says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So these types of sins will exclude a person from the kingdom if they commit these sins after they get born again. There are other sins like worry, not being completely humble and gentle, that are not cited in any listing anywhere in the entire Bible that would say that you're going to go to the lake of fire, such as witchcraft or idolatry or murder and other things cited in Revelation 21:8.
So there are certain sins that if you do commit those and you go out and get hit by a car, then you're going to go to hell. But if you commit like worry or those other sins you mentioned, that's okay.
Well, Paul told Timothy, keep yourself pure. So God forbid that he would stumble and trip and disown Jesus as Peter did. But of course, Peter repented. He came back to God. Thank God he did. But we do know one thing, that if Jesus disowns you, you're no longer saved. You're not in his body. You're no longer his sheep. You can't have salvation anymore if Jesus disowns you. And we know that can happen to a true believer because Peter was a true believer before that occurred. That's the kind of sin. Sin of that magnitude will cause one not to enter the kingdom of God. It's not a rewards issue, not a fellowship issue. We're talking a salvation issue itself. If you disown Jesus, commit adultery, get drunk, if you're an adulterer by looking at pornography, it's interesting that when I have these types of interviews, the people tend to think everybody is lustful like they are. It's just absolutely shocking. They can't believe that there's somebody that's not lusting like me. They can't believe it's possible, and yet Jesus clearly said that if your eye causes you to sin in that regard, pluck it out or you're going to end up in hell. He said that's adultery no less severe than actually going through the physical act. That's what the Bible says.
Dan, it also says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And again, do you really, is your heart really pure and you're a really fine person, good guy?
Well,
never committing any sin?
Okay, now, Alan, what you done, you just twisted what I said, didn't you? Now, if you remember what I just said a few minutes ago, Alan, listen. I said before, there's different degrees of sin. I said there's sin that does not lead to death, while there's sin that does lead to death. I said worry and not being completely humble and gentle are not sins that will lead to death. It won't send anyone to the lake of fire. Now, you're trying to say something, you're misrepresenting me, trying to undercut and discredit the things that I'm sharing. I'm sharing right from the Bible.
No,
you have to endure to the end to be saved. So tell me, Alan, would you be enduring to the end to be saved in adultery and drunkenness and pornography?
I'll tell you something. Every single day of my life, I'm asking God to get me through this life, this day, this time, to be holy, to walk worthy of the calling I have received. Do I perform this the way I should? Are there days when I get angry at someone? Are there days when I may lust in some way? I mean, there's a lot of different ways to lust. I mean, you can lust over a widescreen television set or a new car or something like that. And I say, Lord, I have everything I need because I have you. And if I tell you this, if I thought that, you know, he loves me, he loves me not, I would have a real problem with this entire faith that I know and love.
I'm amazed that you would say that, because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:20 through 23, he told the saints there at Rome to be afraid and not arrogant. He wanted them to be afraid, knowing that they could get cut off, just like Israel was cut off. You said a moment ago that you prayed daily so you wouldn't sin. It's very commendable. That's one of the spiritual safeguards written in the Bible. But the Bible also says resist the devil and he'll flee. The Bible says walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Myself, I stopped watching TV years ago. TV is a lust generator. I don't believe we have to watch TV. I get my news off of the internet and in other ways if I need to get news on particular things.
On the internet too, Dan.
But you can be much more guarded on the internet where you go and where you don't go, and you can put controls on your own website and on your own emails not to look at anything wicked. But the point is, you have to crucify the flesh. The Bible could not be more clear. And to think that God's going to hold you and keep you when you don't crucify the flesh, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Again, for the third time, Paul said, if you live according to sinful nature or the flesh, you'll die spiritually. Romans 8:13.
I tell you, Dan, it's been very interesting. I really appreciate it. I hope I wasn't, you know, I'm just trying to see your particular view here. I may not agree with it, and I know you don't agree with me, but I still believe you're a brother in the Lord, and I love you, Dan. And I hope one day that we get to meet each other in heaven, and maybe we'll look at each other and say, uh-oh, we both were right, or we both were wrong, or, well, you were right on this, or you were wrong on that. And I understand where you're coming from. But the book, tell us what the book is and how people can get this book. We really do have to go.
Okay, thank you very much. The book that they especially would want is our 801-page book entitled The Believer's Conditional Security. Mm-hmm. It's about 2 pounds weight-wise. It's loaded with information from A to Z. We demolish over 110 chief arguments that the eternal security proponents cite to support and prop up their doctrinal myth. We demolish those arguments. We name names just like Paul did. Paul named names. We document all this. Mm-hmm. And we show from the Bible what grace is and what the gospel is and that Jesus' infinite work on a cross is. And we do this in a very loving way, in a Christian manner. And this particular book can be obtained from our website, or you could call our ministry line. People can call there with a credit card, and they can order our book, The Believer's Conditional Security, and even our other book, The Myth of Eternal Security. We have a third one. Is this the Mary of the Bible, written in a loving way to help Catholics find salvation?
Okay, Dan, I really enjoyed it. Dan Corner, the book is The Believer's Conditional Security and the Myth of Eternal Security. Dan Corner, thank you for being on Perspectives.
Thank you, Alan. God bless you, and thank you for having me.